John 1, verse 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, and the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And we pray over Graham that he would have a clear mind and that you would give him the words to speak, Lord. And you would find us as an obedient people to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Graham.
Thanks, Heather. And good morning. It's great to be here, to have an opportunity to just reflect on this amazing story that we've been singing about, that we've just heard read about, that we've been reflecting on this morning, that reality of God's Son coming into the world. And there are so many ways in which we can think about this story. I don't know if you've noticed, but the four Gospels each start in somewhat different ways. Only two of them, Matthew and Luke, contain what we refer to about, what we know of as the Nativity story. The story of angels and shepherds and mangers and wise men and Herods and so on. Mark doesn't say anything about the birth of Jesus. He launches straight in to the ministry of Jesus when he'd grown to be an adult. That doesn't seem to get his attention at all. But John, in the account we've just read, provides some deep insight into the story behind the story, what was really going on. Incidentally, if you've just been listening to what I've just said, it will help you in one of the quiz questions next Sunday morning. Just saying. But there's so many good ways in which we can think about this amazing story. And it's good to think about the accounts that Matthew and Luke have, that nativity story with that newborn baby at the center of it all. And it's important because it earths the story in real life detail with characters we can understand and engage with. We can get an idea of what it was like for Mary to have that angel come and visit to her and say, "Your life is totally changing." We can't really understand it, but we can sort of associate with that. What it would have been like for those shepherds as they were terrified in the fields. What it would have been like for those wise men as they saw that star and thought, this is significant. So it's good to do that. And we did that last Sunday as we celebrated as a church that nativity story. As Heather mentioned, we did it yesterday in the Ark as we did all sorts of different things. But that included an opportunity to tell that story and to explain why it matters, why it's significant. But this morning, as I say, we're going to look at the story behind the story. What was going on? What was involved in the Son of God becoming one of us? Because that's what this story is about. And in verse 14, we see this spelt out clearly. They are amazing words. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we will think about what those words mean shortly, but before we do that, we're going to look at how the passage starts, what it tells us about this person referred to as the Word. And what we'll see is that it's another title for the Son of God. Because the first four verses of this chapter focus on the Word. And they tell us many different, exciting, important things about him. These are some of the things that they say. He was there in the beginning. He was with God. He was God. He was with God in the beginning, for if you missed it the first time. He made everything that exists. He is the source of life. And that life gives light to humanity. And Gordon was reflecting on and praying about that in our prayer meeting this morning. Some amazing statements about the Word. He was there in the beginning. And that takes us back to the start of the Bible, where we find in Genesis 1:1 those powerful words that in the beginning, God created. And those statements in Genesis speak about God acting in creation. And John here goes on to develop a story of the Son of God acting to bring about a new creation. That's what John's gospel is about, making it possible for people to be born again. That phrase gets spoken about and explained in John 3 and so on. And the in the beginning statement in Genesis raises all sorts of questions. And the same questions are raised here in John. Is this the beginning of history? The beginning of the universe? Or some other beginning? And you can take your pick and you can have an argument about that. You can have a discussion about that. However we understand this, we see God and the Word being presented as the root cause. The ones who brought everything into existence. The ones who were there before anything and anyone else. What you also see in John, which is not clear in Genesis, is that this Word was there at creation. This Word was active in creation. This Word was involved in every aspect of it. It is as though God spoke his Word and the Word acted to bring everything into being. It's like an agent acting on behalf of someone to carry out their wishes, to complete what the person they are working for wants. So the Word acted as God's agent in creation and is now going to take that central role in ushering in a new creation. He's picking up his creative work to restore what has been broken by those he first created. And Heather's reading from Colossians earlier picked up on this theme so well. In John, we see other echoes of Genesis 1, where we read about the creation of light and its separation from darkness, the creation of life itself. And here in John, we see that the Word, who was active in establishing light and life so many years before, continues to be the one from whom real light and life flows. And these are important themes throughout John's Gospel, with life being referred to 48 times, with light being referred to 25 times. And they come together in the words of Jesus, where he makes it clear who he is and what he came to bring. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." What an amazing statement. That he was the light the world needed. No others need apply. No imitations will be accepted. And he's offering to shine that light into people's situations and lead them into true and meaningful life. So this Word, the one who was God, the one who was with God, sharing the same identity but a different person, came into the world to continue to restore the creative act that he had engaged in so many years earlier. But the shocking part of the story, instead of being welcomed and celebrated, he was not recognized, he was not received. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. But even knowing that this is how he was going to be received, how he was going to be treated, he willingly came to do the work that his Father had sent him to do. The world did not recognize him. The world did not receive him. And sadly, it's still the same as people today, even as they prepare for and celebrate Christmas, they will not recognize this Word. They will not receive the light and the life that he still offers. But this does not take away from the amazing reality that he did come. He did become one of us. And that is what John makes clear. And he makes it clear at the end of that passage. Let me read that again. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So this idea of the Word, it was introduced in the first verse of John 1. There were some details about who he was and what he had done being developed in the following verses. And we now get to see the enormity of what was taking place. This was cosmically, eternally significant. Up until this point, there has been no explicit reference to this human being, Jesus. It was just a statement about the Word and that he was coming into the world. And readers could have been forgiven for thinking that this being that was going to come would be in the form of something like an angel or some supreme power. But they are not left, we are not left, with that option any longer. Now we are told that the Word became flesh. And over the next few verses in John's Gospel, verses we didn't read, but well worth reading, the identity of this new person is clearly shown to be the person of Jesus who lived and worked and walked and died and rose again in Palestine 2,000 years ago. There were those at the time that John's Gospel was written who were arguing that it was impossible for God to associate himself directly with the evil that they saw in humanity and that the person who walked and lived as Jesus was indeed the Son of God, but only appeared to be human. This was an argument being made at the time. And the writer is seeking to make clear that this is not the case. That the person that they saw and spoke with, the person they crucified, was fully and completely human while fully retaining his status as the Word, the one who was with God and the Word who was God. Both those things hold together. And the church struggled for years in the early centuries to try and work out how this could possibly be. How could Jesus be both human and divine? And so if you'd been in a place called Chalcedon in AD 451, you'd have seen a group of 500 bishops gathering together to try and clarify some of the key truths of Christianity. It would have been a fun place to be. And one of the things that came out of that meeting was a statement about Christ being one person in two natures. One of those natures being divine, the other being human. And both of them being very real in the person of Jesus. And it's still something incredibly difficult to get our heads around. But it's formed the basis for much mainstream thinking about the person of Jesus ever since. And this important truth is so vital for us to recognize, to grasp, to hold on to, that the person whose birth we celebrate at Christmas, the person we trust in for life and salvation, the person we seek to serve, that person is both fully God and fully man. And this is not just nice theology. It is essential. If he had not been fully and perfectly God, he would not have been able to deal with the problem of sin on behalf of humanity and all creation. If he had not been fully and perfectly human, he would not have been able to identify with us and take our sin and guilt upon himself, which is what he did upon the cross. So this God becoming flesh is vitally, vitally important. Something we need to hold on to. Something we need to not let anyone try and convince us is wrong. That convince us that Jesus was just a good man, or that God is some remote figure who does not identify with us. Incidentally, I think language is quite important. I think language is important lots of places. And sometimes the language we use can give the wrong impression. Let me try one with you. We can talk about Jesus coming from heaven into the world. But the human being, Jesus, did not exist before the events we are thinking about, the Nativity story. The Son of God was always there. The Word was always there. But Jesus came into being when the Holy Spirit worked powerfully in Mary, who willingly contributed to that process and took on the role of the mother of the Son that she was going to call Jesus. So talking about Jesus coming from heaven, it's easy language, but it's not accurate. Discuss. Why is this important? I think it's important because it can take away from the wonder of what happened that first Christmas, when the enormous totality that is God entered into the small, frail reality of being human for the first time and experienced what that was like. It was a moment that changed history. It's a moment that changed heaven. It's a moment that changed everything. And it's not just that he came for a brief visit and then returned home. Because that can be problematic. You know, you go somewhere and you make an impact. And that impact can be really powerful. I remember thinking about some of this when I was on a trip to Thailand, a mission trip to Thailand some years ago now. And we were there for 3 weeks. And it was good to be there. We were engaged in some fascinating things. People seemed to appreciate us having come. But we always knew that very soon we were going to return home and that our engagement with those people would end. Don't hear me wrong, going places on mission is a wonderful thing. And it's something we should encourage and something we should import and something we should be behind and support. But those engagements are temporary. But John tells us that the Word not only became one of us as he took on flesh, but that he made his dwelling among us. He came to live in our neighborhood. I think is how the message has it. If it doesn't, it should. The literal meaning of those words is that he pitched his tent. And it's a clear reference to the tent, often referred to as the tabernacle, that God commanded the people of Israel to make while wandering in the wilderness. And looking at the significance of that tent gives us some real insight into what was happening here. God said, "Let them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." This was to be a place where God would come. He would be among his people. And when it was set up, the glory of God filled it. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God was there. And this tent was going to be located right in the center of the camp, with all the tribes clustered around it. Tent of meeting, the camp of the Levites, was set out in the middle of the camps. So this tabernacle was going to be a place where God would dwell, a place where his glory would be seen, a place that would be at the center of the lives of the people, a place where the people of God would meet with their God. Something that had never happened before when God came to live among his people. And as the Word becomes flesh, he takes on that position and function. He was God among the people. He was the one who would demonstrate in his nature and work the glory of God. He would be the center of his people's worship, of their focus. He was the one through whom people would be able to meet and experience God. Now, instead of God's presence being in a tent, it was in a walking, living human being, fully demonstrating the nature of God and perfectly living out God's plans and purposes. And so the writer is able to say, looking back on his experience of the Word becoming flesh, that we have seen his glory. We've seen his glory. How? How did the gospel writer see Jesus demonstrating, showing the glory of God? John tells us that what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. This is an account of Jesus turning water into wine at a wedding celebration, and is the first of what are referred to as seven signs in the Gospel of John that demonstrate something of who Jesus is and demonstrate the glory that he had. And in some way, the gospel writer saw the glory of God demonstrated in the amazing things that Jesus did. The writer also recognizes that Jesus demonstrated his glory in his sacrificial death. Jesus, speaking just before he went to the cross, said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man," a way he referred to himself, "for the Son of Man to be glorified." And that moment when he died on the cross, that moment that for those looking at him was a moment of shame and humiliation and horror. And it was those things. What the gospel writer has come to realize, it was in that moment that Jesus fully demonstrated the glory of God, as he worked out the purposes of God, as he made it possible for people like us to be restored into relationship with that God. It is there that the glory of Jesus is fully seen. Jesus himself says that the way in which he was going to demonstrate God's glory was to do all the things that his Father had sent him to do. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. By his life, by his work, by his death, by his total commitment to the Father, the Word who took on flesh, demonstrated in a supreme and unique way God's glory, and through that drew people to himself. Jesus is an amazingly attractive personality. Andy was reflecting again in our prayer meeting this morning on some verses at the beginning of a few verses later on in John's Gospel, where two people will spend an afternoon with Jesus, and that's enough to draw them into a lifelong relationship with him. He just demonstrated so much of who God was and what God was like. This is the one whose coming into the world we celebrate at Christmas. And it's good to remember the deep and incredible significance of that event. We know that after completing the work that God had sent him to do, Jesus ascended into heaven. He went back to be with his Father. But the story does not stop there. Because just as God made his dwelling among us in the person of Jesus, we can look forward to a time when God will come among his people again and dwell amongst them again. And we see this right at the end of the Bible, where John, as part of his vision, hears a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them." It's the same word. The dwelling. It's the same idea. It's the reality of God being in the center, at the center of his people. And just as we wait to celebrate the birth of Jesus into the world, as we live in the power of the Spirit that he sent to be with us, so we wait for that time when he will return and establish God's rule on earth forever, and we will experience God among us in a deeper way than anything we can experience today. All of this is only possible because the Son of God, the Word, was willing to take on flesh and become one of us. Let's rejoice in that. Let's celebrate as we prepare for Christmas. Because it was in that moment that everything changed. That God came to be one of us. And because of that, as we reflect on the year that's passed, as we look ahead to the year that's coming, as we will do in a couple of weeks' time, as Heather was alluding to, we can rejoice and be confident because we know that we live safely, securely in the hands of God becoming flesh and being one of us for us. Let's rejoice in that together.